Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed in the wind. For that person must suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with which there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures.
Thank you, Neil. Let's all bow our heads and pray, everybody. Father, thank you for your word, which guides us through life. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would prepare our hearts for how you want this word unpacked. Lord God, meet us here more than just the text. I pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to illuminate the scriptures for us, showing us the life that you have for us. I pray, Lord, that you would enable me to do justice in the breaking down of your word for your sons and daughters here this morning. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted, amen. This morning we're in a series called Gospel in Action, and we've been looking at the book of James. And as we've been going through the book of James, we've been looking at the gospel and how it plays out within the book of James. And so I really want to encourage you to take notes this morning. And if you're needing a title for the top of your page or the top of your notes app, this will be your title. Love is a verb. It's an action word, right? The art of gospel progress. That God's desire for us is to progress and grow in everything that he has for us. Before I break down today's word from James chapter 1, what I wanted to do is just, again, by way of your memorization over the last 5 weeks, as we've been going through it, we're going to look at the four pillars of the gospel. And as we go through them, I just want to ask if you remember them. Okay, what's the first one? Okay, creation. Okay, we got three people on this side that remembers. Like, we were created, right? In his image and in his likeness for his purpose, reflecting his beauty. God looked upon us as humanity, and right at the start, he said, it is very good, the apex of his creation. You know, like the great theologian, whether you're old school like me, Billy Joel, or new school, or slightly newer school, Bruno Mars, you're amazing just the way you are. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody, encourage them this morning. You're amazing the way that God has created you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. So we're all created in his image and in his likeness. But then what ends up happening is, what's the second facet of the gospel? The fall. That's right. The fall. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6 23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, meaning it's given to us, from him, we don't deserve it, but he freely gives it to us. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have all fallen. And so throughout history, humanity has tried to provide a form of trying to rectify the fall and the result of the fall, which is sin. But we needed God himself to become the one who would rectify our right standing with him. And so the third aspect of the gospel is redemption. That's right. All right. All right. Redemption, which is basically that Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, holds ultimate power yet becomes the ultimate sacrifice for all of humanity. You know, one of the final phrases he says from the cross is tetelestai, which means that it is complete, it is finished. And when he states that it is finished, he is stating that not only is his life finished at that point, well, we thought it was finished, but then how many of you are thankful that he rose again on the third day, right? But when he said it is finished, it's basically the finished result of the redemption. The price has been fully paid for you and I to enter into this redemption. It is paid. Redemption speaks of payment of a debt. You don't have any debt that is owed to God. That everything we have is by his grace and received through faith, which brings us to the fourth aspect of the gospel, which is restoration. That's right. The promise of a new heaven and a new earth. As we walk in our healing, reconciliation is made possible. Reconciliation and restoration of heaven on earth. We become vessels of restoration. That Jesus Christ is coming back for his bride. And so what it kind of looks like in terms of a diagram form, if you're looking for a diagram, kind of looks like this, okay? The arc of history, the arc of the scriptures and all of human history to this point, is it looks like this. You've got creation, and then you've got the fall, and then you've got man and woman, humanity's feeble attempts at trying to walk in a righteousness that would restore us. Over and over again, you remember there's this cyclical pattern of how we try to walk with God. When we aren't walking with God, we cry out to him for help and he delivers us and he helps us on our way. But then we forget about him and we walk in his blessings and forget about the blesser. And then it takes another generation to come and cry out to God in the midst of their struggle. And then God reveals himself. There's this arc that keeps happening time and time again. And so what you see here is about 2,000 years ago, redemption happens when Jesus Christ takes the cross upon his shoulders and dies the death that we surely should have died. This is the punishment that was laid upon him was the one that we deserved. And so now we respond out of the thankfulness of our lives in the life that happens here. And I said to the first service, I kind of feel like a weatherman, right? A weatherman trying to pointing to the screen. You got the westerly winds coming off the coast. Anyway, but life kind of looks like this, right? Like it doesn't look like a straight and to the right up. It kind of looks like this. You go through highs. Maybe you attended a conference and encountered God, or maybe you went to a church camp or a youth camp, and then you encounter God powerfully, but then life happens, and then you're like, oh, no, nobody loves me. Everybody's my enemy. Or I go through a trial, and then you start falling, and then you go through another a wave of being swept up, and you start growing. Life has a tendency to look like that. How many of you can see that in your own life, right? This is kind of the arc of this history. But what God does, instead of just going round and round in circles, that each moment of circumstance is an opportunity for growth, depending on how we walk through it. If we walk through it with Christ as our firm foundation, every trial, every tribulation, every testing that you may face becomes an opportunity for spiritual growth. Now, here's the thing. We have this tension here between the writers of the New Testament, James, who wrote the book of James, and then Paul, who wrote around a half to two-thirds of the New Testament in terms of the number of books that were written, the epistles or the letters that were written. So often when you read into the way that Paul writes his scriptures, at least the ones that are memorized, you can often think that he highlights that we are saved by faith through grace. Well, saved by grace through faith. Get it right, Nelly. Saved by grace and we receive through faith, right? And this is true. We are saved by grace through faith. Grace is the unmerited or undeserved favor that God pours out upon you from heaven through the cross. So we get to receive that, not because of what we've done, but what he has already done. Tetelestai, it is finished. But then James goes on to write, and faith without actions is dead. So then the question can be often asked, well, if I am not committed to action, then is my faith real? This is not what that scripture is saying. So the scripture that's often quoted with regards to Paul is Ephesians 2. That's where that passage comes from. For it is by grace, by faith, that you are saved, and not because of good works, lest any man may boast. But then it goes on to say, but you are his workmanship, created for what? For good works. So Paul is even saying that it's by grace, by faith, received by faith, that you are saved, but there's a purpose behind the saving. So actions are a response to the faith. So this is what often happens, because what you can see is like there's almost like a spectrum, right? On one side of the spectrum is like, well, I'm saved by grace through faith, so therefore I don't have to do any actions. I'll just sit here and wait for God to take me and just enjoy my non-active life. Just sit here. Or you can come from a religious background where everything is about action, like keeping up appearances. Everybody has to see me as active. Otherwise, people will judge me that I'm not actually growing in God. Both are wrong, right? If you are saved by grace through faith, it's like being planted, Psalm 1 says, right? By streams of living water. The longer you stay in the presence of God, naturally what happens is you bear fruit. And trees bear fruit, what? For other people to enjoy. Have you ever seen a tree eat its own fruit? Orange tree goes, ooh, oranges, that looks good, and brings the branch in. No, the orange is there for other people to taste and see through your character that the Lord is good. And when we talk about fruitfulness, we can see two kinds of fruit that are born. In Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Of these things, there is no law, meaning there is no limit. You can't love too much. Oh, too much love. Have you ever seen somebody with so much patience? Oh, you're too patient. No, you can't have a limit on these things. So God says, have at it. Grow in gentleness and kindness. You can't have too much of it. The second aspect of fruitfulness is in John chapter 15, where God, where Jesus talks about being him being the vine and we are the branches, right? And that we bear fruit in discipleship, because he's talking to the disciples about reaching out and making disciples as well. So you bear fruit in evangelism and discipleship, but you also bear fruit in Christian character. So the question, again, is often asked, do we need works if we have faith? Do we need works if we have faith? Well, let's let the Bible answer the Bible's questions. How many of you know the best way to interpret the Bible is to let the Bible interpret itself? So here we go, okay? We're going to start with a verse that's a little bit jarring right from the start. Probably noticed it as Neil was reading it. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters. The word there is anthropos in the Greek, which refers to both genders. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. So we press pause on that, right? Because we're like, I don't count it joyful when I'm facing trials. How many of you have been like, when you face trials, hardships, the first thing you think about, oh, that's so joyous. But it is the same joy that would cause the Apostle Paul to write from jail, rejoice in the Lord always. And if you didn't get it, again, I say, rejoice, right? It's this resilient, steadfast joy that actually has the right perspective on the testing and the trials and the things that you will face. Now, I was highlighting in the first service that when you see a word repeated throughout the scripture that you are reading, it's good to take a note of what that word is, because it's obvious that the author is trying to highlight a specific theme. Throughout our time in James, you probably noticed this word highlighted a lot, steadfast or steadfastness. Now, as we move to verse 3, it says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect. He's basically saying, let it have its effect on you, because it's going to be good for you. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So he's saying that basically as you go through testing, It's grooming you and shaping you and molding you so that you will come to a place that you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Verse 5, and if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him or her. Let me just pause here for a moment. How many of you have come up on a situation in your own life and you've faced that situation and you've kind of been a little discouraged? Maybe you're facing the situation and you're like, man, I don't know what to do here. I have no idea what to do here. How many of you have been in a situation like that? Some of us might be in a situation right now where it's kind of like that. I'm here to tell you today that God wants to give you wisdom. The Bible says right here, let him ask God who gives generously, meaning that he's not holding back wisdom. He wants to give it to you. He wants to freely give it to you, to all without reproach. Doesn't want to hold it back. And it will be given to you. So how do we find that wisdom? Well, I'll give you three places to find that wisdom, just in case you're looking for wisdom to make decisions in your life. Number one, prayer, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you. But you definitely, with prayer, as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you need to be able to recognize his voice as opposed to other voices. We'll get to that in a moment. Number two, and it's important that as you're praying, that you actually look for it in the scriptures. It's the best place to find wisdom is actually to know your Bible and know God's character through your Bible. Not just know your Bible in terms of the text, but knowing what God and who God is and what God might do or say in the text and letting that guide your decisions. And number three, which is really important too, is within community. Being in discipleship, being in relationship with other people that are wiser than you, that are more mature than you in the faith, so they can help guide you. Now, get this in order. You need the first two on your own before you need the third one. They're all necessary, but let me put them in order. See, if your only encounter with God's word is this message I'm delivering right now, that's actually a dangerous place to be, because basically I'm like that mother bird. Sorry for the imagery in my language, Samoan, Seitulo. My imagery right now, but like you see these mother birds, they chew the food up and then they put it inside the other bird's mouth. I'm sorry, but that's kind of a little bit what's happening here, right? Like I'm processing the food through my own prayer, through my own interpretation from commentaries, through my own experiences, and then giving it to you in the way that, you know, hopefully it will be delivered in such a way where it impacts your life. But if this is your primary encounter with the Word of God, actually, if you go on long like this is actually a dangerous place to be as a follower of Jesus. What you want to do is develop your own relationship with God through the reading of His Word and through prayer. Not just prayer in terms of your own communication with God, but prayer is not just communication, but communing with God, because prayer is also listening to Him. It's a dialogue. He speaks to us by his Spirit, confirms it in his word, and confirms it even more so in community as you walk with others. What ends up happening here is that, number one, we don't like to read. We're not readers. I'm not really a reader. I find the Bible boring because it's distanced from our culture, and I get that. We had this conversation with our youth on Friday, and I really admire their honesty in just saying that these are the inhibitions or the obstacles to reading, but I'm here to tell you today that you can find God in his word. We live in a society now that the word of God is made available audibly for us, which is good because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So get the word in you. Help it to help you. So this is the wisdom that God has on offer. Verse 6 says, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So what he's saying there is that he desires for us to be steadfast in the midst of storms, unshakable. I love that song. Our God is in control. What? Steadfast, unmovable. Nothing is impossible. Our God reigns forever. Like if we're steadfast in his presence, steadfast and unshakable, storms are guaranteed to come, but you will not be tossed. Don't mistake, catch this, don't mistake being tossed for movement and growth. Just because you're moving around and being shaken is like, ooh, I'm being tossed, therefore I'm moving. Any of you been to like 5-star hotels that have revolving doors? You know, and I often wonder, why don't you just have sliding doors like everybody else? Now you want to show off your money, right? So like they have these revolving doors and you walk in them. I know when I was young, you know, we weren't near a playground. I'd just go into these hotels and go around. Woo, this is fun. You just walk around and just walk around and just walk around and just walk around. But I'm not going anywhere. This is often how Christians move, right? They think that, oh, because I'm moving, I'm growing. No, you're just going around and around in circles. Don't mistake movement that keeps you in the same place as growth. There's a difference between Psalm 46, verse 10, saying, being still and know that I'm God, and standing still because I fear growing and what may be presented to me in terms of the challenges that I might face. Verse 7, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. What does it say in verse 8? And James doesn't mince words, right? Here he goes. He or she is a double-minded man or woman, unstable in all their ways. So here's what it looks like in terms of a progression or a regression, I should say. It looks like this. You go through testing. Actually, this is the point of growth, I should say. And let me highlight this, say this before I break this down, okay? Because we're about to go there. Testing is different from tempting. Let me say that again. Testing is different from temptation. We're going to go through what the differences are. But testing is with God to make us more like Him. Tempting is pulling us away from God to make us a victim of our own desires. We'll go through that in just a moment. But like testing produces in us patience, and produces in us, through the patience, maturity. How many of you want to grow up? You'll want to grow up? All right? Yeah, I see a lot of heads nodding. All right, turn to your neighbor, tell them, it's time to grow up. Just watch yourself, all right? Just say, it's time to grow up, all right? So it produces in us maturity, and then from there, it produces in us perfection and completion. The word in Hebrew is shalom, nothing lacking, wholeness. Fulfillment. You know, many people translate it as peace. Peace comes from lacking nothing. You don't need for anything because you've got everything you need in God. Right? Testing to patience. The word patience, literally translated from the Greek word, is long suffering. Oh, we get to fellowship in His suffering, fellowship alongside others who suffer, but suffer to the glory of God. And this reliance on God's grace to carry us through the pain of this world. Now, there's this book by Janet Hagberg. It's a little hard to get a hold of, but it's called The Critical Journey. And in it, she describes the different stages of faith that a person grows in. And then she describes, I won't get into breaking down the whole book, other than to highlight in the fourth stage of your growth, there's a thing called the wall that people experience, and she puts an age on it. It's around like mid-40s to 50s if you've been in the faith since your 20s. And basically she describes it as a critical stage in a Christian's growth. So if you're in your 30s, you're good, all right? You're all right, but like prepare, because the time might come or will come as you grow in God. The wall represents our will meeting God's will face to face. And then as you walk through crises, a series of events that happen in your life, you're confronted with the reality of whether we are willing to surrender to God in that testing. And so what ends up happening is that the wall is a place of wrestling, like Jacob wrestling in Genesis, of dying to self and waiting to be reborn. This liminal space, right? Going through the wall and unmasks us and involves a painful yet transformative rediscovery of who God is and who we are. It's like a deconstruction to reconstruct in accordance with His will and by His grace. Many never have the courage to journey through it and so end up just hanging by the wall, just saying, I'm good here because I'm not sure if God will meet me on the other side. Let me tell you, He's God through it all. Before the wall, in the midst of the wall, and after the wall, He is helping us. He is there with us. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. On the other side of that wall, on the other side of those trials that you might face, is maturity in faith. You ever been around people that are mature in the faith, that they don't even need to say a word, but just their mere presence communicates faith to you? You're just around them and you're like, wow, this person's been through some stuff with God. That's the stage you want to get to. Completion, contentment, nothing lacking. So this is testing and that progression towards maturity in God. But let's look at the other side of the ledger. James continues in verse 12 and he says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast, there's that word again, under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive a crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, he's highlighting a difference there. When he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Temptation, okay, listen to me real quick. Temptation does not come from God. Some of us can mistake temptation for testing. There's a difference, okay? Testing helps you to grow towards God more. Tempting pulls you away from God into your own desires. Immaturity will make you lean into your own desires so much that you start mistaking the word of God or what he might be saying as actually your own desires. And so what ends up saying is happening is you manipulate the word of God to fit your desires when actually that's your temptation. Any of you ever prayed the prayer? You don't have to put your hand up. You ever prayed the prayer? God, if it's your will, take this desire away from me. Just take it away. You know, if it's not your will for me to be with this person, just take away the desire. But here's the issue. It's like me, bringing up KFC again, Dan. It's like me saying, oh, God, take away this desire for me to eat KFC. And yet I've already brought my blankets and my pillows and I'm sleeping inside the KFC. It was the desire that Eve had that brought her in proximity to the tree to take the fruit. If she really wanted to follow God, she would have walked far away from the tree as possible. The issue is proximity. You go, God, please take it away because I like it. I really like it. But each person is tempted when he or she is lured and enticed by his or her own desire. Then desire, when it is fully conceived, notice a progression or a regression here. When it is fully conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So what we're seeing here is a negative regression as opposed to testing, bringing us towards an enhanced and strengthened relationship with God. What we see here is temptation. Let me do my cardio. Temptation, right? Which leads to desire, which leads to sin, which leads to death. Temptation does not come from God. It comes from three main sources. Number one, it'll come from the world externally. Number two, it'll come from your own flesh internally. And number three, it'll come from the devil spiritually. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All three of these temptations are highlighted in the way that Jesus in Scripture is tempted. And he was tempted in every single kind of way during the 40 days of fasting in the desert. But he overcame because he leaned on the word of God. You will face temptation. Temptation itself is not sin, okay? But if you have a posture where the things that you desire are actually your own stuff, it'll be easier to lure you into that temptation rather than your desire is to follow God wholeheartedly, knowing that he has what's best for you, knowing that he loves you. And we love because he first loved us. Verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You will never recognize the voice of God if you are quick to speak all the time. How many of you have found it hard to listen to somebody if you're doing all the talking? That's why we change our posture of prayer to one of listening and speaking. Put life on pause for a moment. Guess what? The world can move on without you. It can. Are you serious? No, I thought I need to be the savior. No. It can go on without you. Just put life on pause and take some time to breathe and listen for his voice. Be slow to speak, slow to anger. Have any of you noticed that when you're always in a hurry, you get angry really easily? You get offended a lot easier when you're living a hurried lifestyle? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness. Say, put it away. Turn to your neighbor, encourage them this morning, put it away. And rampant wickedness, and receive the meekness implanted in the word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So this is James' perspective. That's why it's important to read the whole scripture in its context, right? Be doers of the word, not just hearers, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and is not a doer, he is like a man or a woman who looks intently at their natural face in a mirror. The Bible is like a mirror. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning? Yeah? The rest of you, there's wisdom. You can use it, all right? So anybody who hears the word is like somebody who looks in the mirror. Sometimes we don't like to read the Bible because we're afraid of what the mirror might reveal of us, right? That the whole time we've been walking around with spinach in our teeth. And then we walk around offended, right? We're like, okay, I have a choice now. Do I remove that spinach from my teeth, or is this a new fashion statement made by dentistry? No, of course you should take it out of your teeth. For he or she looks at him or herself and goes away at once and forgets what they look like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he or she will be blessed in their doing. So it's pretty plain, right? You've got testing, which leads to patience, which leads to maturity, which leads to complete fulfillment, nothing lacking, shalom. Or you've got tempting, which leads to desires. You desire the thing that you're tempted by, which leads to sin, which leads to death. You see, the same stairs that took David to the roof to look around and see his kingdom and look through the window and see Bathsheba taking a bath, and he's like, well, those same stairs he went up are the same stairs that took him down. He could have stayed there and repented, gotten some accountability around him and seeing that side, because the temptation was there. But it's the same stairs, the action, and you know what leads us down that road. That's not a testing. That's temptation. The difference, because there's a luring in drawing us away from God. So hopefully we're able to recognize the difference, because if you do recognize the difference, this is a key to Christian maturity. And it all starts, just like one great theologian sang, I'm starting with the man in the mirror. And I'm asking him to change his ways, because no message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make the... All right, just checking. I hope you know the Bible the same way. I'm just kidding. But it starts in the mirror. Are we afraid to look in the mirror? Are we afraid to let the word get to the point where it actually sees us for who we are and sees the areas in our lives where there needs to be that transformation and change, and change our hearts to the point of repentance? My final exhortation is this: don't just read the word, but let the word read you. Let it transform you, let it change you, so that when you are tested, you can say, I will remain steadfast because I've got nowhere else to go. But in his presence, there is fullness of joy, and I will count it all joy through joy circumstances and troublesome hardship, I'll count it all joy because he is with me. So here it is. Temptation leading to desire, leading to sin, leading to death. Testing leading to patience, maturity, and complete. I'm speaking to these like they're train stops, but it's a matter of which train you're on. Which direction are you going in? And what change is needed? In just a moment, I'm going to pray for you. And I'd love to pray for you in your own circumstances. Maybe it's a surrendering of your life in terms of the direction that God wants to take you in. But he is issuing an invitation to all of us, you and I, to say, hey, I'm with you in the testing. I'm with you through it all. If you'll just stay steadfast in me. I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity just where you are with the friends around you to take a moment just to pray and to reflect on this and where you might be going. So if I can invite you just to bow your heads and close your eyes, and if you're in a situation here where you're recognizing by the Holy Spirit, you know, His Holy Spirit is leading you to a point where you're like, man, I recognize that I'm often tempted and I've been mistaking His voice for my own desires, but I want Him to grab a hold of my heart and help me in all times of testing. That even when I'm tempted, I know how to turn towards Him because He is my desire. If you're in this room today and you're desiring to get on the right train, the ticket has already been paid for. You just need to receive it and get on board. And the way it is received is in a position of surrender and thankfulness, gratitude. The Bible says in Psalms that we enter into His courts with thanksgiving and praise, enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. So if you're here this morning and that's your desire, just with no one else looking around, can you just lift your hands and surrender if that's you this morning? You're like, man, I want to trust in God now. I'm going to put my trust in Him. Awesome. I'm going to pray for these people who have their hands lifted this morning. Whatever situation, circumstance you find yourself in, God is meeting us here. And I'm going to pray this prayer that's on the screen. And I'd love for all of us to just take a quick glimpse at the screen. Let's pray this for one another. And I'm just praying specifically for those of you who had your hands up. Take a look at it and we'll read this together. Let's read it. Lord Jesus, in the midst of trials and challenges, I choose to trust you. Help me to count it all joy when I face various trials, knowing that you are with me. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and rose again, offering me salvation and eternal life. I confess my sins and invite you to be the Lord of my life. Thank you for your love and grace. In your name, amen. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.